now bring you to a live Bible study from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in DePere, Missouri.
We welcome you to St. Paul's DePere Bible study, where we are studying 2 Corinthians, and we welcome both those that are here and those that are listening on our KFUO audience. Today we begin at chapter 6, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. All right. Paul is still defending himself. He is still under attack from the people, the peddlers, so they're called. And the best translation of this would be, we put nothing to no one. Nothing to no one. We do nothing to no one that creates an obstacle. Okay? Nothing to no one that causes an obstacle is used here, but it's actually stumbling block. It puts a stumbling block in front of someone who is trying to hear the word and believe. Paul doesn't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, lest he be the very reason they don't come to faith. So he doesn't want to be at fault here. Then he goes on. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Okay. He's commending himself through great endurance. Now, by now, as we've been through seven, almost, six chapters, Paul has done what some would call self-commendation. Self-commendation. Commending himself to others. Self-commendation is not thought of highly by your opponents, because you're only doing it to defend yourself. And so he is sensitive that he's being accused of self-commendation. But this is kind of a weird statement. They commend themselves, but why would they commend themselves by great endurance? So we need to realize here that what he's saying is, through the great endurance and through the many things I've suffered, is why you should believe I'm one of God's ministers. Now, that's not the way the world works. And we see lots of parallels there with the whole matter of the life of Jesus Christ. In that, Paul is saying, all that I've suffered commends me to you as a true minister of Christ. And the world says, if you were a true minister of Christ, all this stuff wouldn't happen to you. You must be bad. Okay? You're not. You can't be a true minister of Christ when this much misery falls on you. You could say the same thing about Jesus Christ and his life on this earth. Why was he rejected? Because he was not person they thought he should be. He was not a powerful man. He was not a military leader. He did not put the Romans in their place fast enough. He did not fit their description of a leader. And neither did Paul. And you know as well as I do, there are preachers out there who basically say, if you're a believer in Christ, bad things should not happen to you. Okay? Bad things should not happen to you. And if they do, then you must have a weak faith or not be truly one of God's children, which is horrible. You're actually causing someone to doubt their own salvation. So what Paul is expressing here is just the opposite of what the world believes. He is describing servant ministry. They want to describe victorious living. Okay? And his opponents say because he doesn't live the victorious living kind of life like we think he should, he can't be a minister of God. And so what we're going to see here now is Paul listing 17 things. 17 of them that commend him to be a minister of God. Now the first three, great endurance is kind of a heading over the whole thing. But afflictions, okay, hardships, calamities. It could be troubles, hardships, distress. These words are translated differently. But basically, the hardship or the afflictions are those things that are opposition from the world that fall to him. Oppositions from the world. Hardships basically says what I'm doing, hardships are inevitable. When I'm preaching this gospel, hardships are inevitable. And finally, the last one, calamities or distresses, implies that there's absolutely no escape from these things falling on me because I preach the gospel. Okay? So that's what these words imply. Now that's the first three. The second three are actual physical examples of this happening. And those would be imprisonments, riots, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Okay, Paul tells us he was beat three times with 39 lashes. We know he was imprisoned in Caesarea, Rome, Philippi. We know that. He was imprisoned. That was part of his suffering. And riots. There was a riot in Lystra. There was a riot in Ephesus. So all of these things are kind of documented in the book of Acts. So to show that I am suffering troubles, hardships, and distress, just look at the beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Okay? So that's the next three. All right? The next three are basically things that happen to you that are, you know, are going to happen if you're an itinerant minister. If you're a traveling minister, you know these things are going to happen. And what are they? Labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Okay? Those are just come with the territory. You don't always have the Holiday Inn at the corner of Corinth and Athens. Okay? These are things that just happen to you. So that's another three. All right. Then we get in to spiritual things. By purity. Okay? By purity. Probably better translated sincerity. Sincerity. Then you have knowledge. Some translations say understanding, the knowledge of God. Then there's patience. Now, here's the thing about patience. Patience and kindness are listed together. Patience is a reaction. You stop and think about that. Patience is a reaction to something you have to deal with. A circumstance, a person, a situation, and you have to be patient with what's going on. That's a reaction. Kindness, on the other hand, is not a reaction. Kindness is a practice. It is a reaching out. It is proactive. Okay, if patience is a reaction, kindness is proactive. Being kind to others. Okay. Then we have another batch. The Holy Spirit. Genuine love by truthful speech and the power of God. Okay. Now, genuine love actually is unhypocritical love. Unhypocritical love. Okay? It is genuine. It is true. And the whole matter about truth is speaking the gospel truthfully. Notice that genuine love and speaking the gospel truthfully are encapsulated in two things between the Holy Spirit and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers on earth to give them the power of God. So, you can indeed speak the truth of the gospel and show genuine love because of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. They are the ones that are enabling this to happen. Okay? Enabling this to happen. All right, so now we're through those. Then there's some more. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Okay? The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now, the first thing we have to do is what kind of righteousness is he talking about? Is he talking about the righteousness that you receive when you believe in Christ Jesus? Or is he talking about an ethical righteousness in the way you live? And the only thing we can do is search for help there. So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In this context, it's more fully developed. Here Paul is talking about the baptismal life. And in this passage, he's talking about the ethical kind of righteousness. Not the declared righteousness through Christ, but the ethical righteousness that comes after faith in Christ. And so we interpret this passage in 2 Corinthians based on Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Okay? Whenever you have a passage in Scripture, it's a basic biblical interpretation. Whenever you have a passage of Scripture you don't understand, you look for other passages of Scripture that are clearer, that speak about the same thing. Because all of Scripture is the context. You don't pick and choose. So if you have a difficult passage here, you look for a clear passage that explains the difficult passage. And that's what we're doing here. We're helping, Paul helps us to make sense out of this. All right? So, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You're a baptized Christian, ethical righteousness, through honor and dishonor, and through slander and praise. Okay? Some honor him, some dishonor him. Some think he's good, some think he's bad. Okay? He follows that up with seven statements. They're antithetical statements. All right. And what they say is this. What these, first of all, there are no verbs in any of these statements. There may be in your English translation, but there are no verbs. Seven antithetical statements. The first part of the statement is what we see, human appearance. The second part of this statement is the divine reality. So, what we see and the divine reality. So let's look at some of those. We are treated as imposters. And yet true. Forget about the R, A-R-E. It's not there. They do that because of English, okay? Which is a barbaric language. We are treated as imposters and yet true. Okay? So the world says he's an imposter. The divine reality is he's a true minister called by God. As unknown and yet well known. Okay? Just the opposite. As dying, and behold, living. Okay? As punished, you know, they would see all these things he's been through as God's punishment. Punished, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. So, human appearance versus divine reality. And what, there is no better week to talk about that than Christmas. A kid born in a stable, the King of Glory. Okay? The King of Glory. A bunch of shepherds, rich people left out. You could go on and on about the great difference in what human appearance is versus divine reality. And it really comes true in the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. So, again, a defense. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. He's made his defense. He's made his defense. My heart is wide open to you. That's what he's saying. It's a way of expressing his great love for them. We have put no restrictions on you. You have put them on yourselves. Now he's exhorting them, open your hearts in love toward me as I have opened my heart in love toward you. Now the ultimate argument here, folks, is this. The people in Corinth would not be believers in Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. So if they reject Paul, what are they rejecting? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Their salvation is at stake. If they say, Paul, you're not a genuine apostle, you have no real ministry, it means that the gospel he preaches is of no value and useless. So he is appealing to them to make sure that they don't abandon their salvation. It's bigger than them just rejecting the Apostle Paul. Okay? It's bigger than them just rejecting. Widen your hearts also. All right. Now let me stop there and ask there any questions because we're shifting gears here. Okay? Yeah.
The word widen your hearts reminds us these are baptized people. It's not that they have dead hearts. They have been believers before.
That is correct.
So that choice of words, that could be used a lot of times for all of us.
Oh, it could. It really could. It does imply you are believers in Christ. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, Ruth? Run, Mark.
Here we go.
When I looked at that passage about the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, I wonder if that could possibly also mean the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left, for example, showing the righteousness in personal life and the kingdom of the left thinking in terms of your community, your citizenship in your
yes.
country, that you're righteous as a citizen. You know, the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the right and the kingdom
that
of the
left. That sounds really good. I don't know if it's true. It's one of those things that sounds so good, it may or may not be true, you know.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And so, you know, I'd have to study it a little more, but that's good thinking. Good thinking. Okay, now, the next part of chapter 6 switches gears. And the first line is kind of takes you back. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, that's his statement. Now, several things. How do we define unbelievers? As we move through this passage, there is absolutely no doubt that that refers to those in Corinth that are worshiping the cultic temple idols. Cultic temple idols. This does not refer, as some have mistakenly interpreted, fellow believers who may not believe the exact same things that you do. Okay? That is not here. This is temple, cultic temple idols. Okay? Wickedness. All right? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. I don't know. When you read the Old Testament, it says, you shall not yoke an oxen and a donkey together to pull a wagon. They're unequally yoked. What he's saying here is a believer and a person that worship idols are unequally yoked. And you should not be yoked together. Now, let me say before we start this, he is not saying you have to divorce yourself totally from every social instance that you are with an unbeliever. That sounds like the Pharisees walking through the street. Everybody else is unclean but me. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. He is not saying no social interaction. Paul couldn't say that because if there's no social interaction, how do you spread the gospel? Okay? He's not going that far. And we'll see how he steers this discussion. All right. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And that actually wickedness. Okay. And he's asking this through a series of questions. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is used only here in the New Testament. And it is a reference to Satan. Okay? What accord has Christ with Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Okay? So, he is saying wickedness, darkness, Belial, idols, the Belial, the wickedness, Satan, versus believers in Christ. And they cannot be yoked together. Okay? They cannot be yoked together. Now, this has application. So can you go to a party, a staff party at your work where there are unbelievers? Yes, you can. Okay, you can even have a drink with them. Okay? But you don't worship with them or not worship anything with them or allow the influence of their unbelief or false belief to influence you. That's when it goes too far. That's when it goes too far. That's when you've stepped over the line. Now, there's an interesting thing that's going on here. And we'll talk about that. Notice it says, "For we are the temple of the living God." A temple is by nature a dead building. This is a dead building. It's bricks and mortar. So is the other church. It's not what makes it the church. He's calling all these temples where there are idol worship, where there is idol worship going on, dead. The temple of God. That church is the temple of God, not because God dwells in that building. It is because God dwells in every one of your hearts. And as the congregation, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. The definition of the temple is God's temple is that he dwells with his people, in his people, through his promises. Okay. So his point is really this. How can you, who have the indwelling of God in your heart, be a part of a dead building? A dead person. Because people that are truly unbelievers are walking dead. Okay. It just doesn't do anything. Okay. We cannot have anything to do with them when it comes to the city. Okay. So what Paul is saying is, that's why it's so clear that it's unbelievers. It is the believers in Christ who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus the unbelievers who are a part of the cultic temple idol worship of Corinth. And let me say this just so you realize it. With all this cultic temple idol worship, there was prostitution and rampant sexual immorality. All right, so just know that those two were together. All right. Now, the believing members of the congregation could never share in cultic idol worship. And he goes on. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Okay? These passages, the first one, the two passages that, these are not exact wording, is Leviticus 26, 12. I'll read those for you right quick. Leviticus 26, 12 reads, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Okay? And also from Exodus 29, 45. And it reads, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God." You've got to realize Paul knew these passages. He was an Old Testament scholar. He was a Pharisee. So now he's applying these very passages that he knew in the New Testament context. That if God indwells in you, there is no way, okay, you can be involved in temple worship. It emphasizes the fidelity of God. It emphasizes that the people of God are still in the world. Okay? He hadn't taken them out of the world. But that there is a necessity for separation between the believers and the unbelievers when it comes to worship. Okay? Believers and unbelievers when it comes to worship. Okay. Verse 17. "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you." Again, this is from Old Testament passages, and I'll read those for you. One is from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 52:11 that says, "Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves. You will bear the vessels of the Lord." In Isaiah 52, Isaiah is writing to the people who are in Babylon, in captivity. And he is encouraging them, when they finally leave Babylon, get out and don't take any of their religion, the Babylonian religion, with you, or their unclean things with you. Get out. Okay? So that's what he's quoting. That's what he's quoting. So there's a parallel here. For Israel, the temptation was Babylon. For the believers, the temptation was the city of Corinth. Okay? And Paul is drawing that parallel so that they do not cross over, so that they are not tempted. All right, now let's go back to and we'll get, 18. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord." Okay? There is this special relationship between God and his children. They are truly his children, sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. Okay. 7 verse 1 actually goes with 6. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Okay, we know God is a holy God without sin. So what he is exhorting the people to do is separate yourself from this cultic temple idol worship. And in the process, that makes you holy. Okay. You are doing what the Lord wants you to do. We believe that this section on not being yoked with unbelievers may have been the very reason for Paul's painful visit to Corinth. Because things had gotten so bad that the people were actually going back to the temples. And he had to make the painful visit to get it stopped. And that this is another reminder to them not to go back to this. Because if you slip and try to play both sides against the middle and go to both, you lose everything. You can't have it both ways. You lose everything. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to them. And that basically ends a major section of 2 Corinthians. He's going to start in with some new stuff now. Okay, bud.
Your comments about the verse where we are the temple of God. There's kind of a contrast between Old Testament and New here, where the Old Testament, God was in the tabernacle, and in the New Testament now, and the dividing point is when Christ died, the temple curtain split in half. I think that's kind of shows what happened.
That's right. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was in that tabernacle, in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now it's in the hearts of believers. Okay. Now it's in the hearts of believers. And when Christ died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two, which means the people of God now have access directly to God. They don't have to stay outside anymore. Right, other thoughts? Yeah, Sherry.
So can you take all of this and put it on a personal level if a person was going to marry an unbeliever? Does it?
Yeah, and see, that's why we have to be careful. Paul talks about believers marrying unbelievers, and they say stay married unless the unbeliever puts you away.
Yeah.
Okay? So it happens. Paul recognizes that believers and unbelievers are married. It does happen. It happened then. I'm certain there were people that came to Christ and their spouses did not. So he acknowledges the reality. He doesn't say you have to divorce immediately. That's why he's not drawing this line that you can have absolutely no contact with an unbeliever. He's not saying that, but he is in worship. Yeah.
So I understand what Paul's saying is you don't worship with somebody that's worshiping an idol, but to try to bring that into our daily life, how can we? Who do we decide to worship? I guess there are some people that say, don't ever worship in any church except the Lutheran church. Missouri Synod Lutheran, yeah. Thank you. So, but, you know, we're faced with this today, I guess, in a lesser amount.
This passage has nothing to do with you going to a Presbyterian church. Nothing. Zero. This passage has nothing to do and cannot be applied to you attending a Presbyterian church. It has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. I'll tell you a joke. Guy died and went to heaven. St. Peter was taking him up the different floors of heaven, and it stopped every floor. It got to the floor where the Roman Catholics were, and they were having a mass, and got to a floor where there were some Pentecostals, and they were speaking in tongues. And then it got to this floor, and it was totally silent. There was no noise. And the guy said, who's on this floor? He said, Missouri Synod Lutherans. They think they're the only ones here. Okay? There's lots of people going to heaven, folks. There are some passages that definitely talk about how we would relate to those who who are Christian and do not believe the same things we do. But this is not one of them. So, you know, there are passages, and we've studied that when we went through 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. And there are passages that talk about it, but there are not passages that basically say that because they have a different belief on this, they're in jeopardy of eternal damnation. There are going to be people, Christian people, saved from every Christian denomination because only God can judge the heart.
How do you tell the difference between cults and denominations of the Christian faith?
Well, cults, you know, that's some claim to be Christian. If you talked about, you have to apply Christian doctrine to each one of them. In many cases, it is because Christ's death is not an atonement for sin. Okay? It is not an atonement for sin. And it leads to other aberrations. The doctrine of eternal life. Many other things that are not distinctively Christian. And Jesus warns us that there will always be wolves in sheep's clothing. So you have to be discerning, and you have to compare what is taught with Scripture. And that's what we have to do. Yeah. That's what we have to do. All right. A reminder, we will not meet next week. No meeting next week. No Bible classes. We will begin again on, what is it, the 5th? Yes, the 5th of January will be our next class when we will pick up in chapter 7. Yes. Okay.
This was long in a bulletin because I've Sharon Sherman. There is going to be a fellowship breakfast after early church next Sunday.
There is.
There is.
Okay.
It was wrong in the email.
Okay. Now you can all have breakfast. Okay. All right. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.